What kind of church does God want us to be? Part 4, Isaiah 58. This is part 4 of our series on the kind of church that God wants us to be. And if you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you would have discovered with me, and that's why that clicker, that clicker needs to be up there. Not going to work there. Anna, can you follow with me? And I'll just look at you into, change the slide for me. No, that's not working. No, just stay there for now. All right, let me start again. It's part 4 of our series in being the church that God wants us to be. And if you've been here over the last 3 weeks, you would have discovered that God wants us to be a church of prayer, a church of compassion, and as you discovered last week, a church of unstoppable mission. This week, God wants us to be a church of justice. And if you read the Old Testament, there is an unmissable footprint of justice right through the old into the new. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 17, where God says, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Or take a look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does God require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Or even Isaiah 56, verse 1. This is what the Lord says: "Maintain justice and do what is right." Let me give you the first of my headings, and there's 4 of them. Number 1, the culture of injustice. The culture of injustice. I hope, as Jason has so aptly shown us, that we live in a culture of injustice, don't we? It takes various forms. It comes at different times and places. But I want you to have a look at Isaiah 59, verse 14 and 15 with me, where we get a picture of the culture that Isaiah was in, which remarkably describes our own. So Isaiah 59, 14, "So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter." Verse 15, "Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice." This morning from, just stay with me, not too fast, please. This morning from Jason, you've heard of one of the most horrific injustices that unfolds day after day in the shadowy darknesses of our world: sex trafficking and exploitation. Take a look at the next slide. Injustice does come in so many forms. There's racial discrimination, economic inequality, environmental destruction, gender inequality, poverty, lack of health care, porn industry, and so on. As I've prepared for this message and traveling with Jason somewhat in this space, I've been reflecting. I was watching a TV series recently on Michael Jackson and his life. And as you know, he was accused of being a pedophile. And it was also then the story of O.J. Simpson, who was accused of murder. They were both acquitted. They were both acquitted. But regardless of their guilt or not, what all the experts in the law said was this: had they not been the celebrities that they were, had they not had the money that they had, they never would have been acquitted. You see, justice in the law courts is not so much about the truth. So often justice is about the lawyer that you can get in order to spin the truth that you want. We live in a society where so much evil is considered good and so much good is considered evil. Take a look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Have a look at Isaiah 59, verse 3. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. I don't think you can read that verse and not be struck by the horror that the latest World Health Organization figures on abortion are 73 million a year. 200,000 babies are aborted every day. Every day. So we can lament with me. Next slide, Isaiah 59:9. That we can lament with Isaiah when he says, so justice is far from us and righteousness does not reach us. For we look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in the deep shadows. See, as we consider the culture of the day in which Isaiah lived, we can declare with Ecclesiastes that there is nothing new under the sun. The evil that was will be, and it will come again. Second point. There is a culture of injustice, and then there is the church of injustice. But you see, as you come into Isaiah 58 and 59, the focus is not so much on the cultural injustice of those who were not Israel, but the focus rather is the cultural injustice of Israel, of the people of God. You see, there are times in the Old Testament when the prophets speak directly to the people of God, and we too must hear God speaking directly to us as the people of God. The church is not the replacement of Israel. The church is the fulfillment of Israel, the people of God. So take a look at this in Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout it aloud, says Isaiah. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Here it comes. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the descendants of Jacob, their sins. What Isaiah is doing is addressing the rebellion and sin of his people. And the issue at hand is this: there is an indifference, there is an apathy, there is a callousness to the sufferings and the exploitation of people around them, not just among themselves, but those who are outside of the people of Israel. And as Isaiah gives a devastating critique of the people of God in Israel, I want us to ask ourselves as God's people today, of us right here this morning, is this true of us? Is this true of you? Is this true of me? Is this true of this church? Is this true, generally speaking, of evangelical Christianity today? Got your Bible open, follow the text with me. Have a look at verse 2. For day after day, God says, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, talking of God's people, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions. They seem eager for God to come near me. But they say, why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? You see, what Isaiah does, go back, don't. What Isaiah does is that he presents a people who are diligent in their religious, personal lives. They seek out God, verse 2. It means they go to church regularly. They're eager to know God's ways. They study God's word. They're diligent to ask for decisions. They pray much. They even fast. I think it is true, safely to say, that by and large in evangelical Christianity, fasting is not something that we're very familiar with. Here is a people, they are serious about prayer, serious about worship, serious about hearing God's word. They even fast, but notice they are frustrated with God. Because God doesn't seem to be listening to them. God doesn't seem to be answering their prayers. God doesn't seem to be paying much attention to what they are doing. He doesn't seem to be overly impressed with their regular disciplinary habits. Look at verse 3 again. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it?
Back one for me, please. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Look at this. There is something deeply flawed about their personal, private, pietistic devotion to God. And notice now how God brings us to the fore. Next slide, verse 3. See what God says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, you exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling, strife, and you strike each other with wicked fists. You see, what Isaiah says is for all their personal Bible study, all their church attendance, all their prayer, the problem is their relationships at home, their relationships at work, they just don't seem to show any difference from the people around them. They cheat. They steal. They con. They don't pay their taxes properly. They shortchange their workers. And they've got unresolved conflicts both inside and outside the church. Next slide. And God says you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Isaiah says, is it any wonder that God is not listening to your prayers? God's not paying any attention to your personal piety when all that is happening is that your life actually looks like a self-centered, self-absorbed life. It's a piety with very little practice. And again, I just want to ask the question this morning. Is this something that we need to hear? Regular church attendance, regular connect group, regular quiet times. Maybe you throw the odd fast in, but not much to show for it. And God's not paying very much attention to our prayers. Doesn't James say the same thing in chapter 4? And verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Well, how about this one in 1 Peter chapter 3? God speaking to Christian husbands. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the physical weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that what? Nothing will hinder your prayers. We can pray, we can study, we can fast, we can seek God, and yet we can experience such a blockage with God in our relationship because our lives are not marked with an increasing integrity, an increasing goodness, an increasing compassion, an increasing sense of justice. But we can have lives that just continue to harbor resentment, gossip, and slander, and bitterness. I'll talk more about this in a later sermon under Unity, what I preached at a church back in March, where the eldership of that church publicly castigated some people because they preached a sermon on Calvinism. I recently received a phone call from a brother who was visiting a church in Geraldton. And in dismay, this brother phoned me to say this church is in such a mess. It's so divisive. There's just power plays splitting the church, the people of God, into factions. Have a look at Isaiah, verse 6. God says, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Verse 7. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your flesh and blood. Okay, so God says, for all your private devotion and piety and prayers and worship and singing and everything else, it has not translated into a deep compassion and concern for justice. God's people in Israel were largely unconcerned about the needs for others. They weren't concerned about the exploitation of others. They weren't concerned to set the slaves free, whether they were chained on a ship going to Africa. Or those that would be kidnapped and trafficked, as we heard this morning. They were unconcerned about the needs of the widow, the orphan, as we saw a couple of weeks ago. What Isaiah is saying is that a true, inner, deep, intimate relationship with God by His grace in Christ will result in a heart for justice. And it will speak out. And it will be public. A couple of very penetrating scriptures. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Or 1 John chapter 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Or 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Again, you've fasted, you've prayed, you've sung, you've read, you've studied. But have you shared your food with the hungry? Have you helped put a roof over someone's head? Have you clothed those who need it? Because then something will happen. Something dramatic will happen. And here it comes in verses 8 to 10 of our passage. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Verse 9. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and you will say, and He will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing of finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, satisfying the needs of the oppressed, then will your light rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. Did you notice that word then? Then? See, if you and I would be people that would seek a deeper, closer, more intimate, more experiential relationship with God in Christ, it will come as we give ourselves on behalf of the poor, the sick, the vulnerable, the trafficked, the widowed, the abused, the one that has no recourse for justice in the courts because they haven't got any money. Does this speak to you? Or maybe I should ask, how does this speak to you? How does this speak to me? How does this speak to us here at BBC? It's one thing to castigate the social evils and injustices in our world. But is the air that we breathe at BBC one of justice? Do we swim in the warm waters of concern for those who are broken? Now, if Isaiah has made you comfortable, uncomfortable, if Isaiah has pricked your conscience, if as a church this morning we are hearing the heart of God, and if we are to be a people who want to be transformed, then there's something very important that we need. Third heading. We need to see the Christ of justice. If we are going to be that people that God has called us to be, then we need to have our vision renewed by the Christ of justice. Let me show you a wonderful verse in Isaiah 59:17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. What you've got before you, look at it, is an incredible picture of Christ, a warrior stepping into our world of injustice, a picture of God in Christ dressing himself up in armor to come and fight the battle of injustice and win. Jesus put on the breastplate of righteousness to give us a righteousness not of our own, but his. Jesus put on the helmet of salvation to rescue us from a slavery we couldn't escape ourselves. He's put on the garments of vengeance to fight the dark forces of evil and win and triumph over them at the cross. And then he wrapped himself in zeal, in a resurrected zeal, so that one day you and I will be raised from the ashes of death. And as you look at those words, do you see them? Breastplate, verse 17. Notice that helmet of salvation, verse 17. You've heard those words before, haven't you? Somewhere in the New Testament, they rings a bell. Anybody? Ephesians chapter 6. Absolutely. Take a look. 6:14. Stand firm then with the buckle of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Down to verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You see, the goal of the Christian life is for us to reflect more and more of our King of Justice, the one who was sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery to those who cannot see, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee. If you and I want this deeper, more intimate, more personal walk with Christ, then we want to see his character multiplied in us more and more. He became poor so that others could become rich. He gave up everything so that we could inherit the kingdom of God. He became homeless that we might have an eternal home, and in my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many rooms. He became hungry so that others could eat the bread of life. He was bound so that we could be set free. He was stripped that we could be clothed in his honor and righteousness. He suffered injustice that others might be justified before the Father in heaven. What we need is a renewed vision of the Christ of justice. Which brings it to my fourth point. So what about the Church of Justice? Or maybe I could even say, what about the Church of BBC? I don't know what this does to your heart this morning in terms of what you've heard from Jason, what you're hearing from God's Word this morning. I don't know what it does to your heart. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear your thoughts, your reflections, your response over coffee out there. I know Jason would love to chat to you. But let me give you some responses. Here's the first one. It's confession. Even as Isaiah speaks to the people of God about their cultural injustice, he stands with them. His heart is torn, and he leads them in a confession. I'm going to show you the confession in the passage, and then I'm going to ask that we do that together. Take a look. For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on our God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. But verse 20, the Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord. I'm going to ask you to do something with me. I'm going to ask you to stand. Would you please stand with me? If you want to remain seated, that's okay. But I'm going to ask those of you that are willing just to stand with me. I've just taken this prayer of confession, and it's corporate. We stand together. And I want you to pray that with me. I want us together to confess. Say with me, for our offenses are many in your sight, O Lord, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge iniquities before you. Oh, forgive our rebellion and treachery, Lord, turning our backs on you, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. Thank you. Won't you please be seated? One way in which we respond is through confession. A second way is through cultivation. What I mean by that is we confess and we respond by seeking to cultivate a culture of justice. In terms of our vision of Christ, who defeated injustice, now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, reigning in justice, well, one day will come and bring a consuming justice for all. We want to cultivate a culture of mercy and compassion and justice. Have a look at the words of Micah again in chapter 6. He has shown you, O mortal, let me put it this way, he has shown you, O child of God, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, my child, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But let me start here by saying I really want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you, and I want to thank God for those of you here whose hearts have been justified by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are acting justly, for those of you that are loving mercy and working humbly, walking humbly with God, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for those of you that sponsor Compassion Children and maybe other children from other organizations. For those of you that have fostered children, maybe will still foster, have adopted, may still adopt, those who are seeking to do so, and for those of you that know Tracy from our afternoon congregation seeking to be a foster mom. Thank God for you, those of you who visit the sick, the dying, the suffering, the aged, the lonely, the widow, the homeless. For those of you that would give yourselves to work in drug rehabs, to rescue people from the slavery of addiction. For those of you who support and pray for the persecuted church, thank God for those of you. Thank you, God, for people like Jason who give themselves to set the captives free and rescue these women from horrific, horrific exploitation. BBC, gospel ministry is ministry of justice. It is. It's a significant part of it. Gospel ministry is about justice and mercy and compassion. It is justice, mercy, and compassion in Jesus' name. And I want to encourage us, and as a leadership this morning, to partner with organizations like Destiny Rescue and others who go in Jesus' name and rescue. I want to tell you a story. Came across the story. It's actually been told for centuries. I discovered that it originated somewhere in the 10th and 11th century and has been handed down over the years. It's probably been slightly modified along the way, as you can imagine. The story is told of a monk who committed himself to a life of solitude, prayer, and fasting. He spent year after year in a lonely monastery cell where he had worn out his knees on the hard, cobbled stone floor. But for this monk, his lifelong desire was to see the resurrected Christ, to see the presence of the living Jesus. And one day it happened. Suddenly, as he was on his knees in the cell, suddenly there was a light that shone, and there sat Jesus in his resurrected Shekinah glory. But just at that moment, the church bell rang, as it did every day at midday. And when that bell rang, there was a particular monk that was rostered, and at that moment, the monk needed to leave his cell and go into the church courtyard and give out bread to hungry beggars and clothe those who were coming naked. It just so happened on that day, at that moment, at that time, as Jesus appeared to that monk, the bell rang and that monk was on roster. And it was his turn to go into the courtyard to give out bread. What a moment. Ooh, what attention. The monk wanted nothing more than to stay in the cell and just gaze upon the beauty of the Shekinah glory of Christ. But in his piety, he knew that he had to go. He left the cell. He went into the courtyard. He gave bread to the beggars. He gave clothes to those who were standing half naked before him. After he was done, he somewhat trudged back to his cell, somewhat disappointed, of course, and all the time expecting that Jesus would now have left. But as he got to his cell, he was stunned at the light emanating from the cell, because Jesus was still there waiting for him. Now Jesus knew his heart. And Jesus knew that the monk was so astonished that Jesus had stayed. So Jesus said this to the monk as he walked into the cell. If you had not gone to serve the beggars, I would not have stayed. But because you went, I stayed and waited for you. I'm going to ask Belinda to close our service with us with my final application, which is to cry out to the Lord, which is a lament.
Spot, yeah. Just before we pray together, I want you to just take a moment and go back to how you were feeling when we were hearing from Jason, and what you were feeling and thinking when you were seeing that vision on that video that he was playing. A lament is a prayer to God that is filled with the emotion that we feel. And I'd like you to join with me, not just in the coolness of the words, but in the power of the emotion that what we've heard about provoked. A lament for justice. O Lord, how long will the wicked prosper? How long will the innocent be exploited? O God, how long will we look the other way and do nothing? Our hearts are filled with horror, Lord, as we consider the violence and sexual exploitation of children, of women, of boys. This evil is so great that we cannot even bear to think about it, but you will not forget it. You will not look the other way. Your great love provokes your fury, and you will not grow weary in bringing about justice. O Lord, the wicked arrogantly hunt down the poor. They are always searching for helpless victims. They think God is not watching us. He won't even see what we do. But Lord, you see. You see the trouble and the grief that they cause. You take note of every wound, of every devastation, and of every tear of their victims. You take note, God, and you will punish them. You know everything. You also know what the wicked are doing. You know their thoughts. You see their evil deeds and what is done in the darkness and secret. Oh God, if there is such an evil being committed in our church, I pray that you will expose it and you will give us the courage to do what is right. For Lord, you are the father to the fatherless and you are the defender of the widow. You are the God who releases captives and gives them a home in your family. Lord, you know the hopes of the helpless. Surely you will hear their cries and comfort them. You will bring justice to the orphans and the oppressed so that mere people will no longer terrify them. Oh God, forgive us for our indifference to their plight. You, Lord, saved us to be your body, to be your hands that rescue, to be your mouth that blesses, and to be your arms that bring comfort. Restore to us, Lord, a sense of who we are, that we are your representatives to give justice and comfort to the oppressed and the exploited. Lord, give justice and comfort to those who are treated with such awful injustices. Punish the wicked according to your perfect judgment. Raise up your people, O Lord, to do the work, to do your work in the lives of those who are so shattered. We entrust this to your care. Amen.
We're just going to close the service right here. When you're ready, you can make your way through.